Well, as I said, we're starting this new series called A Beautiful Design, and I want you to know a couple things as we get rolling with this series. One thing we discussed as elders this past week is, why does it seem like there's such a wide experience among those who choose to follow Jesus? We've known individuals that have battled with things like drug addiction, alcoholism, you know, they're addicted, they're hooked, that they meet Jesus, and it's like everything changes all at once. We've known people that were struggling with sexual sin, struggling with some of the issues we're going to tackle this morning, issues of gender identity, and it's as if God, for some, just completely takes that away from them and gives them a new heart. But also we know there's others that are sincere followers of Jesus that don't have that radical transformation. It's more of a day-by-day grind. It's more of a day-by-day choosing to live by what the Bible says, choosing to live by God's commands, and choosing to live by his design. And in some cases, they've had to sacrifice maybe being in relationship or maybe hanging out with certain friends because they're still engaging in certain behavior that they've decided that Jesus is better. They're not going to continue down that path. And just want to say this morning, as you're hearing us talk about anything on a given week, whether it's the next couple weeks, whether it's roles in the church or marriage, we know that not everyone that calls themselves a Christian and that is in fact a true Christ follower has their life completely modeled after Scripture. We know that spirituality is messy. So if any time you walk away from a message saying, well, this is what the Bible says and I can't measure up, just know there are people here that love you. They want to encourage you, support you, provide you community, and we want to walk that journey with you because all of us battle different things. I think last week I shared a little bit about my son and I were going to buy a couch off someone for his basement so that he could, you know, have more space for his friends to sit. And I'm like panicking, trying to clean up the garage because it's kind of messy because we're going to go to this guy's house, load it in his truck. He's going to come back and unload it. And I was embarrassed about what our garage looked like. So we get to his house and the garage is completely trashed. And I said to Seth as he was inside getting his car started and wanting to move his truck out so he can load it, I said, huh, what do I worry about our garage? You know, and that's kind of how it is. We all think our mess is bigger or worse than anybody else's, but the fact is we are all in need of Jesus. Jesus is better. So I want to start by reminding you of a phrase you've probably heard, and if you're like me, you're sick of hearing it. It's this phrase, trust the science. Do you trust the science? How many of you heard this in the past, like 2 years? And we even have a gentleman in Washington who is the self-proclaimed face of science. And here's the challenge with that. And I'm not trying to take a political position on the pandemic or any of the decisions people are making, but the individual that describes themselves as the science has admitted to lying at different points during the pandemic because he didn't have the highest priority of telling the truth. He had another agenda in mind. For example, there's video of this individual saying, you don't want to wear masks. Masks are silly. And then a few months later, everybody mask up. And everyone should be mandated to wear a mask, no matter what your opinion is. And that's fine if it helps. We want to be sensitive to those that are at higher risk of infection. We want to show kindness and love towards others. But the thing that I can't get around is this man who calls himself the face of science, and if they're attacking me, they're attacking science, had another agenda in play and admitted, I thought masks were good, but I said they weren't because we have this other agenda of supply. It's like, how can we trust you with anything now? Because no matter what you say, there is the potential that you're going to be guided by some other agenda. And you can understand why some people have fatigue of everything they're being told through the media by those saying they represent science because it's like, well, wait a minute. You told us to trust you before, and then you admitted to lying, and now we're just supposed to blindly trust you from here on out? I don't get it. And if you're like me, there's a lot of confusion of what is science and what is not science in our culture today. 20 years ago, this was not a problem. I mean, we spent a lot of time in college studying culture, talking about the implications of postmodernism and how feelings were rising to the level of reason, and we could sense that there was a time where feelings were going to overtake reason. But now it's to the point where those that claim they have the science are suspect. And when we get into the area of things like gender and things like what is created order, what is a man, what is a woman, there are some far-reaching implications when we're talking about what is science and what isn't science. And what are the current scientific teachings that your kids are hearing, my kids are hearing at school, is that nurture matters more than nature. That's one of the beliefs that's being taught in our culture, that nurture matters more than nature. And this is very, very true in the area to them in the area of human sexuality. Now, I want to show you some pictures on the screen, and I want to tell you where that nurture over nature kind of breaks down. The individual you're seeing on the left, he was born Bruce Reimer, along with his twin brother Brian. And he had a tragic experience as a baby. He went and had a botched circumcision. And so his mom, not knowing what to do, reached out to a sexologist named John Money, who he had an agenda. He had a worldview that he wanted to put out there. And he had this opportunity to prove that nurture over nature works every time. And so he sees his family, and they change Bruce's name to Brenda, and they raise this little boy as a girl. And all through his childhood, he was told, "You're not a boy, you're just a tomboy. You like boy things, and that's okay, but you know, you need to behave as a girl," because they gave him a gender reassignment surgery and told him he was a girl. Finally, in his teenage years, because they're having some difficulty, his mom came clean and said, "Look, you were born a boy." And he was relieved, changed his name to David, began to live as a man, and had some reconstructive surgery so that he could live as a man. Finally, they come public because John Money starts to produce these reports and didn't name this young man by name. And they said, "Look, nurture over nature. It doesn't matter how you're born. You can live how you want." Well, one of the things that came out, and this is what caused a huge problem with his brother Brian, is some of the therapy that John Money performed on them cannot be described as anything other than sexual abuse, to try and teach these kids to be what he wanted them to be. And actually, in 2000, and you can find this clip on YouTube, I watched it last night just to make sure it's still there, David was on Oprah with his mother, forgiving his mother, saying, "You just did what was best for me. You saw what happened. It came from a heart of compassion. I forgive you." And mom sobbing because she realized she made this horrible mistake. In 2002, because Brian, the one brother, couldn't live with all that was going on, he OD'd on different medications that he was taking to try to numb and deal with the fact that he had experienced this child abuse. And then 2 years later, David committed suicide, because of all the baggage that came with the things that happened in their childhood. And this is a study that's still held up by those with an agenda that want to teach us that nurture over nature is the way to go. You see this other picture on the right. This is a case of an individual named Fallon Fox. Fallon was born a biological man, decided to transition their gender and compete as a woman in MMA competition. 45-year-old Fallon Fox in 2014 fought a fighter named Tamika Brents, and within 2 minutes, the fight had to be stopped because Fallon not only gave Tamika a concussion, but cracked and fractured their skull. And so you see these things, and you hear nature or nurture over nature. You know, you can live how you want. And the trouble is when people come up with these theories and we're starting to see them work out, all the things that happened in the 60s, the sexual revolution, anything goes, live as you want to live, it is starting to unravel in real time. And I think the trouble we have right now is a broken culture is trying to explain what was broken through only broken lenses. And that's when we run into trouble, is when we're only looking through the eyes of the broken, trying to come up with what's gone wrong. And so whether you admit it or not, the scientific conclusions that are out there are being driven not just by what people find, but how they view it. They view it through a certain worldview. There was a study done in Denmark about those that sought out gender reassignment surgery. And it's the study that everyone points to, doesn't matter your perspective. And one of the things they claim is, look, these people that went through this, they're happier, their life is better, and they give you a percentage. The problem, and I can link you this article if you'd like to read it, that many of the participants dropped off during the time period that followed, meaning they either died or quit answering questions because they didn't want to talk about what they went through because it didn't ultimately make them happy. And so what happens is when they report the numbers, they just leave those numbers out and give you a percentage. Their life is better this way, this way, and this way. They don't talk about what was trying to be accomplished. And so we have gotten to a point where data is sometimes falsified to make a point. Now the question is, why is this important? Why do we as Christ followers have to take a few minutes to understand what's going on in the world? Well, because this has implications for how we live in a culture. If you think back to the Old Testament, there was this young man who was taken from Israel named Daniel, became one of the most important prophets of God in the Old Testament, and he had to figure out, what does it mean to follow Jehovah God in Babylon? So this has implications for us. How do we raise our kids? How do we answer their questions? How do we answer their friends when they have questions about what we believe about what it means to grow up as a man or a woman? Or a question comes up, how do we define family if we're not careful? If we allow culture to cause us to slide, it changes everything. How do we define fair athletic competition? Something as simple as that. What does it mean to discriminate? That's a question we have to answer. And then finally, we are having what it means to be loving redefined by those with an agenda. And their agenda is not loving. And here's the deal. If we're not careful on our side, if we get this wrong, we can end up rebelling against the God of the Bible and what he's designed, and also we can lose the message. And so here's the point. And we're going to start with this thought, and we're going to look at a couple texts of scripture together just so we have an understanding how this is so grounded in creation. Because I don't believe in nurture over nature. I believe that God has a design, nature over nurture. God's design is better than man's evolving explanation of what is best. That's our jump off point this morning. And here's the first text we come to. And a lot of times people say, well, Jesus didn't address this stuff. And we're going to talk about Jesus' view of marriage, and we're going to take an expanded view of Matthew 19 next week. And if you're not married, or you're thinking, I never want to be married, or you're thinking, hey, you know, it's tough being married, I want you to know, it's important for you to hear this. Because sometimes we think, well, if they're talking about these things and they don't apply to me, I should just check out or maybe not even show up. Well, here's the deal. We want you to understand what the Bible says. We want you to know how to pray for those around you. And we want you to know how to answer those who may question you about these things. Because no matter your marital status now, you have to be able to answer those that are maybe wanting to get closer to God. What does the Bible actually say? And so that's what we want to do. We don't want to just speak to those that are in marriage and happily married or working through things in marriage. We want to equip you so that you understand what the Bible says. So here's what Jesus said, and he's beginning a discourse on marriage. Now, I heard one speaker say this. This isn't my illustration, but I love this. See, there's a couple different ways that if we were all together in a crowd and I wanted to show you who my wife was, I could either go around and point to other women and say, not my wife, not my wife, not my wife, and do it by process of elimination. And you would get it. None of these, he's not married to any of these women he's pointing out. Or I could just have my wife next to me and say, this is my wife. And because I'm saying, Jess is my wife by process of elimination, no one else could possibly be my wife. So when we talk about what did Jesus say and do, he didn't come out and condemn every sin under the sun that we see in our culture today. He didn't speak out against all the sins of the Romans. Sometimes he just simply said, this is what is true. This is what is true. So by exclusion, everything else, not true. So here's where he starts talking about marriage. And I think it's an important jump off point for us. Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That's what Jesus said. What's great about starting here is what a lot of people want to say, hey, we like the New Testament, Old Testament not so much, Old Testament full of myths, angry God, God in junior high, hasn't grown up yet, wiping out people. No, that's a holy God, and there's things you don't understand about the Old Testament if that's your take, and anything Jesus says in the New Testament that references the Old Testament, that should cause us to perk up and go, oh, here's a link from the old to the new. This is so helpful. So when he's speaking to his disciples, he goes back to the creative order, establishing his view on marriage. And what does he start with? The fact that we were made with two different sexes, male and female. So next week, we're going to talk more about marriage, but we're going to start here with how we are designed. And listen, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've struggled with, I think this is important for you to hear, because when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, you read something very, very important about how God has made us. This is why we rule over the animals. This is why when we try to, you know, say save the puppies but kill the children in abortion, why it should make your head like explode. It's because God said this. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So right away, we understand something very, very special about each and every one of you, me, the people outside these walls, people that love Jesus and other churches that are worshiping right now, people that are at home because they don't love Jesus. They are made in the image of God, and you are important to him, and you should be important to every one of us if you're here, because we love Jesus, we believe what he says, and because we love Jesus, we love you too. And I hope you hear that this morning. I hope that as you're hearing truth, because Jesus talked about truth and love, you need both, you understand we're telling you the truth because we love you. I had this thought one night. I was just writing some things down about our church's vision and things I'd like to be known for as a church. I was discussing with my wife, and she's really smart. She helps me kind of sort it all out. And one thing I want us to be known for is we tell the truth and we love people. We should strive for that as a church. So you've got, what's beautiful about Genesis, you got a couple different accounts of creation. You got the one in Genesis 1, and then in Genesis 2, different account, but it's more detail. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he put the man, there he put the man whom he had formed. So we see God, you know, very creative God, forms us from the dust of the ground. And here's what's amazing about that. Do you ever wonder why a body decomposes into dust? Well, we were formed from dust. And what happens is we return to dust when that life that God breathed into our nostrils leaves us and our spirit enters into eternity. So God starts with man and he puts him in the garden. And what's amazing about that is that you think, what's he going to eat? Anything in the garden except one tree. And we get to that in Genesis 2. And I'm going to read this, and it's going to be on the screen, and then we're going to break it down. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. He's got a job. So young ladies, when you want to date a guy, he should have a job. It's part of God's plan. We are called to work. Work has become rough because of the fall. Genesis 3 tells that, but we are designed to work. I met with a couple guys yesterday, and one of the things I heard a pastor say that I just love, guys are like an old truck. We drive straighter when we have a load that we're carrying. That's just how we are. So he puts them in the garden, and then here's what he says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day you eat it of it you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good the man should be alone. Now, let's pause there for a second. A lot of people, when they preach on this, I think they jump the gun a little bit. They go a little too far. Adam's alone. He's working. God notices he's alone and says it's not good for man to be alone. And a lot of people read that and they explain that like, oh, God somewhere along the way messed up, made this guy, he's by himself, and it's not good. Well, I think God, because he is holy and he is omnipresent, omniscient, and has all those attributes, he created Adam alone knowing that he was eventually going to bring Eve into the picture, because he made Adam for relationship. It wasn't like, oh, I'm figuring this out as I go. It was a part of his plan all along. Now think about this for a moment. Some of you have dealt with this. You've dealt with loneliness. and you prayed for a friend, and what is it like when God brings you that friend? It's like amazing, and you appreciate that friend even more. I think God allowed Adam to experience loneliness, to be alone, the only thing in creation that was not good at this point in time, so that Adam would really recognize the gift that God was giving him. So, he's alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now, of the ground, the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. It's giving him authority. He's got the authority to name them. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused Adam a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, at last, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So this is pre-fall. This is prior to sin entering the world. And we know that as God was making things, the text says it was good. When he created male and female, he said, this is very good. So we learn from Genesis 1, we're made to reflect the image of God. And Adam was called to reflect that image in a place with a role in certain parameters. When you're looking at verse 18, we've already said this. It is not good for a person to be alone. This was God's design. And though that doesn't work its way out into every life because of circumstances, because of sin, because of some being called to singleness, we talk about that when we read places like 1 Corinthians 7. This is an oversight by God, but mankind was made for community and relationship. So whether you get married or not, one of the things we value here at Bridge is community, and you are called to be in that community. Again, we see that we are called to be like God in that we have authority over certain realms that God has made. But our authority is not absolute. We have to be under his authority for it to work. And Adam and Eve quit living under God's authority, and that's why things fell apart. We see in verse 21 where Adam fell asleep so God could design a suitable partner for him by taking away out his rib. I want to point something out. The Bible calling Eve Adam's helper is not a put down. Sometimes people read this with certain lenses. They're like, oh, well, that doesn't sound very exciting. Well, God is referred to our helper in the Bible as well. God is referred to our helper in Psalm 10:14, where it says, you have been the helper to the fatherless, the psalmist speaking of God, talking to God as you. In Psalm 118:7, we read, the Lord is on my side, as my helper. Think about that just for a minute. On my side, where was the rib taken from Adam? From his side. I shall look and triumph on those who hate me. And then Hebrews 13:6, quoting the Psalms, the writer of Hebrews says, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So as we read this, as we said, Adam was made from dust. A woman was made from the rib taken out of the man. I heard one pastor say it this way, she was made from a better cut. Guys, we were made from dust. Women, you were made from the rib of Adam. And then look at verse 23 just for a moment. What is Adam's response? God brings the woman to him, and he sings a poem or a song in Hebrew. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And this was God's design that the two would become one flesh. So I got two takeaways for you from this narrative this morning. And here's the first one. God created both genders in his image. God created man and woman in his image. And I want to take a minute to explain what this is all about. Michael Heiser says it this way. And I didn't understand this at first. And as I dove into it, I loved it. He says, I am opposed to the qualitative view of the image that the image refers to a quality, an attribute given to humans. And he goes on to say later, the image of God is actually a status that we have. So it's not a quality, it's a status. And here's why this is important. If you think of the image of God being a quality that people possess all kinds of qualities. It's easy to get tempted into thinking that someone has more of that quality than others. Someone has more of God's image than someone else. Think about it this way. When someone has a quality that they are a great runner, they're really, really fast, someone has that quality more than others, because other people are slower. If you're like me and you're next to someone who's got that quality of they can run really fast, I'm not keeping up with them because I don't have that quality to the extent that they do. And think about this for how this plays out in just created order. If you think it's a quality that people develop or possess, then you're tempted to rob that from children, from babies. And we've done that in our culture, saying, well, they're not human yet because they can't think, they can't reason. Or we say that about elderly who can't take care of themselves, can't respond. All of them have the status of being made in the image of God. It's a status, not a quality. So think about how that plays out. With all the differences between men and women, one of the genders is not made more in the image of God than the other. We are all equally representing the image of God. We do that differently. Think about men all throughout history, biblical history. They were the ones that went to war. They were there to demonstrate God's strength, God's protection. You think about, ladies, what do you provide? God's nurture, God's tendering touch, the way you care for others, the way that you are, the way that you, you know, when we were my kids were growing up, they went to their mom when they got a boo-boo. They didn't come to me. They wanted that nurture because that nurture that was provided through my wife was the kind of nurture that God provides. We both demonstrate, we both have the status of the image of God, and it plays out differently in the two sexes. This is incredibly important for us to remember. Think of that person that drives you crazy every day. That person that makes you angry. Think of that kid that drives you nuts at home. Or think about individuals that oppose you. All of them have the status of being made in the image of God. And we need to be willing to show them Jesus, even if it's frustrating to us, because they are just like us. They have the same status we have. The second takeaway is this. Living by God's design ensures intimacy, relationship, and partnership. See, Adam, when he was in the garden, he had God above him, he had creation below him, he had no one beside him in community. And the fact that God took Adam's rib from him to make Eve, it creates this beautiful picture, if you understand it, puts Eve right beside him as his wife. Not behind him in some kind of put down or subservient way, or not out in front of him dominating him. She's called to be beside him. And marriage is that place where God intended the two become one flesh. Now think about how things have evolved over the past, 70 years now. We used to have this mindset that one man, one woman for life, good thing. And then when the sexual revolution happened and it explodes, it destroyed a culture that had a strong backbone in the family. And you could trace a lot of our problems today to when we threw off God and said, we know better than God. And notice, Adam wasn't sitting there going, I'm lonely, I'm going to figure this out. How do I make this work? Do I jump on Tinder? Do I go on blind dates? Do I do any of that? No, he waited for God to solve his loneliness problem. He didn't do that on his own. And in God's perfect time, he brought him the perfect mate. Some of you that are hoping to be married or in a meaningful relationship someday, that's where you're at. You're in a period of waiting. And if you follow hard after God, my father-in-law says this, I love this quote, you're not going to miss God's will or God's plan for you. Because God is good like that. He once said to me, he's like, you think you're called to do this in this state or this city? Go. He's like, if God doesn't want you to, he's going to block you from getting there. But you're not going to miss his will in your life. And the same thing is in relationships. If you're following hard after God, you're loving the people around you the way that God has called you to love them, you're not going to miss his plan for a relationship in your life. So one thing we have to help recognize is this is something that goes back to what we call creation law. It's in our wiring, and we should not be altering it. We should not be putting the idea into kids' minds, you can be whatever gender you want to be. Just flip a coin and pick. And I know that sounds flippant and it's a little more complicated than that. But all of us were made in the image of God. We were given a sex at birth, and that is how God has called us to live. Now, here's what comes up, a couple questions. What about those that struggle with their gender? Well, to give you an understanding of that, in our culture, it's about 0.6% of adults. The only place that has a lot higher than that is Washington, D.C., and it's about 2.9% of adults. And the challenge we have for those that struggle with their gender is to love them and show them that Jesus is better. It is worth living out biblical sexuality, even if that puts you on the sidelines because of how you feel about relationships and maybe who you're attracted to. You can't necessarily help who you're attracted to, but you can choose to live out a biblical sexual ethic. A few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I shared with you about Scott, church planner in Greensburg, Pennsylvania. When he was a campus pastor of Harvest Church in Indiana, PA, a professor who was a very outspoken homosexual started coming to the church. She found Jesus. She walked away from her homosexual lifestyle and she said, unless God changes my desire, I'm going to commit to living a celibate life because I believe Jesus is better. We can't promise people all the things that have been promised in the past that ended up being broken promises. Like if you come to Jesus, he takes all your sin and temptation away. Now, over time, we become more like Jesus, but we don't understand why does God completely deliver some and deliver others? I don't know. But Jesus is better, and his design is how we should live. Second question that comes up often is, what about children? Well, if you, depending on which study you read, 75 to 95% of children that have gender dysphoria grow out of it by the time they're an adult. And so it causes me to ask the question, what is your agenda if you know this is the percentage where it kind of course corrects over time and you want to start doing things like hormone therapy and gender reassignment surgery, marring that image of God and rejecting the plan that God has? And then finally, the last question. Shouldn't we just let everyone live as they want to? Well, if you're a believer of Jesus, remember our values as a church. We live kingdom down, not culture up. And that includes our feelings. So we shouldn't fall into the trap as Christians, first and foremost, is making an individual sexuality the most important thing about them. That's what our culture does. We should just love people and answer these questions as they come up. We shouldn't be following them around and condemning them for their lifestyle. We should show them Jesus and let Scripture teach them how they're supposed to live. But we should also help believers understand where the Bible stands, where our churches stands, and what it means to live kingdom down. We are under a king. It's his kingdom. We are his citizens waiting for him to either take us home or return. And we want to live under the rules of his kingdom and not obey the rules of the kingdom in this world that defies him. In Ephesians 5, verse 3, Paul writes this, but the sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. As Christians, we can't have a hint of any of those sins as something we're willfully being a part of habitually, or we defame the gospel. So I want to end with this quote, or this question rather. What is the aim of your life this morning? Are you pursuing happiness? And let me tell you something about happiness. And a lot of people found this out that have made drastic decisions with their life that ended bad. Happiness is fleeting. It does not last. But if you choose obedience over happiness, God will bring you joy. Doesn't mean life will be perfect. Doesn't mean that this joy will always be there. It may come and it may go, but Jesus will walk with you and help you live that life of obedience. And you should have that here as well. I want to recommend two books to you that I read as I tried to pare down the information for this morning. A book by Abdu Murray called Saving Truth. He has 35 different references in a chapter dealing with our culture's stance on sexuality. And then also the book by Edwin Lutzer called We Will Not Be Silenced. He also has several references to things like this in that book.